Good morning. It's good to see you today. I trust that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Someone asked me this morning, man, how was your Thanksgiving? I said, it was wonderful. My wife's sister-in-law, they arrived at 11 and they were gone by 2. So can I get an amen? I'm just kidding. If they're watching, they know I'm teasing. And so I love that sister and her husband, and they're great. There's 4 other ones, and we'll see how that goes during the holidays. But anyways, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. And it's okay now to put up the tree and to start singing Christmas music. If you did it before now, you need to get right with Jesus, all right? I did try to talk my wife into putting up the Christmas tree a little early this year, but that got kiboshed because, you know, we have to stick to the traditions, and so that's all up now. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, and as you're turning there, I just want to mention very quickly that in the coming week, by next Sunday, we're going to be doing more children's classes next Sunday, Lord willing. When you come into the auditorium next week, things are going to look a little bit differently because we've gotten some equipment that will help us to deal with some of the COVID guidelines and between services, the cleaning and whatnot. And I just want to say this morning that I really appreciate the church and its willingness to come together and unify in the midst of a season that's filled with so much polarization and so much uncertainty. Our staff has done an incredible job with dealing with what is unprecedented and doing so without a lead pastor for several months. And I just want our church to know personally how incredibly thankful I am and how incredibly thankful you should be for their leadership and their guidance in this season. And Robert and I were talking the other day, and you know, we were talking about the impact of COVID. And we were talking about it in terms of you individually. And I would suggest, and this was Robert's thoughts. He is a PhD student at Midwestern. I often tease him, so I want to give you credit for what you said, and I don't want to steal or plagiarize your thought there, but we were talking, and he said it in a more articulate way, and he just said, if you go through this season, this last 9 months, ramping into next year, and you don't learn some things about yourself and some things about God, and God doesn't reveal some areas where you need to grow, you've really missed out on what this is all about. You know, in our minds, we're thinking this has been an incredible disruption to our lives, and it has. It's been frustrating. All of the things like Thanksgiving wasn't the same. Christmas isn't going to be the same. Our lives, I don't know that we're ever going to go back to being normal. I mean, and that's just what it is. And the reality is if we miss out on what God is doing in our lives and in our hearts, we've really missed out on what God is up to. And I would argue this morning that you know, while this is a disruption to us, it certainly is not a disruption to God. This is all a part of what God's plan is for our lives and what God's plan is for the world. And so we trust him and we find in him that he is our cornerstone. And so this morning, I just want to take a quick moment because several of our church members are out sick this morning with COVID and some have been touched by that. And I think it becomes a little bit more serious when someone you know has been touched by this particular illness, and because of just privacy and whatnot, I'm not going to mention names, but let's pray for them this morning, and let's ask God to protect them. And please, as a church, and I'm going to say this in the next service, please just withhold the blowback on the staff and on the guidelines and the critiques and the criticisms. We are doing the very best that we can to navigate what is incredibly uncertain. And because of the guidelines, thank you. And because of the guidelines, thankfully, we've not yet had an outbreak here at the church, and we haven't had to close down. And I think there's something to be said about the leadership of our church and helping us to navigate that during this season. So let's pray. Father, this morning, I'm reminded that we need more than anything to hear from you. And Lord, there's several of our church members that we dearly love and we cherish, Lord, that have been touched by COVID. And Lord, I imagine that in those homes today, there's a certain level of anxiety and a certain level of fear. And so, Lord, we pray that your presence would never be more real than it is right now in this moment. We pray, Lord, that you would touch and heal those that have been afflicted by this. And Lord, that there'd be a quick recovery. God, I pray for us as a church this morning that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you, that our lives, Lord, would be completely directed by your Spirit, and that we would complete and do what you've called us to do as individuals, as families, and even as a church. And regardless of how much of a disruption that 2020 has been, that it would just give us a greater intensity and an urgency to realize, Lord, the calling that you have for us as a church. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Now in Exodus chapter 32, verse number 1, if you'll read along with me this morning, the Bible says that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods, who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And so Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Now this morning I want to talk to you about modern day idolatry. I want to talk to you for a moment because most of us in this room, in life, we're searching for meaning and we're searching for purpose. We want our life to some degree to be significant. We want our life to matter. Now, we were created for worship. Solomon, who wrote the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, was the wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth except for Jesus Christ. I mean, Solomon had everything that this life had to offer. He had 700 wives. He had 300 concubines. He had parties. He had parties that were so epic, they wrote songs about how epic they were. I mean, he knew how to party. He had pools. He had comedians. He had everything that this life had to offer. And he said a couple of things in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of which he said, eternity is written on our hearts. Solomon recognized that our lives and our hearts were created for more than this world has to offer. And in fact, in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, he says, he comes down to the end of his life and he says, "Look, I've looked on all the things that my hands have wrought to do, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there's no profit under the sun." And the word vanity is a Hebrew word that means, it's havel, and it means this: frustratingly enigmatic. It's like a puzzle trapped in a mystery that can't find its way out. And so Solomon was basically saying this life that we live, it's frustratingly enigmatic. And it is when Jesus Christ, God's Son, is not the very cornerstone and the very centerpiece of our lives. Because we were created for more than what this world offers. Now the problem is that because we were created for worship, we have a tendency to worship many things, and all of those things that we worship, none of them are God. Capital G-O-D. None of them are God. And yet when we worship them, they create an even greater void in our lives. And for some this morning, the things that we worship, to some might seem arbitrary, but for others, you're obsessed with them. You're captivated by them. You need them. We worship things like acquaintances. Like, are we in the right social circles? Do we have the right friends? Am I in the right marriage? Am I going to get married? We worship that. Like, we idolize that. We worship academics. I mean, we got to make the right grades so that we can get in the right school, to get in the right home, so we can go on the right vacations to impress the right people that we don't even like anyways, right? Amen? And so we worship and we idolize affluence. We got to have money. Appearance. How do I look? What do I wear? Am I too tall? Am I too short? Am I too thin? Am I too curvy? You know? We worship acceptance and all of these are just to name a few of the things that we worship and that we idolize and the things that we're captivated with. Now, John Calvin rightly said it when he said this, that the human heart is a perpetual idol factory. And that's why in years gone by, when I've counseled with and met with addicts in our church, one of the things that they would say to me is that oftentimes in AA, what an alcoholic will do is he'll exchange alcohol for something else. He'll go from worshiping alcohol and finding refuge and rescue and what he needs in alcohol, and he'll give that up cold turkey, but then he goes on and he gets involved in other things like work or sex or on and on we can go, because the heart is nothing more than a perpetual human idol factory. Now, the challenge is we chase what we think we need in order to achieve happiness and realize it can't give us the satisfaction that we desperately want and the satisfaction that we desperately need and that we were actually created for. We never imagined that getting our heart's deepest desires, listen to this, have you ever thought that getting the deepest desires of your heart might be the worst thing that could ever happen to you? Getting what you really want out of this life could be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Pursuing our idol, pursuing that thing that captivates you, will leave you restless. It's a rabbit hole. It never ends. The Bible says in Proverbs, Solomon said it later on, the appetite of man is never satisfied. It's like going to a Chinese restaurant, amen? You eat and like an hour later, like you're like, I gotta have some more noodles, right? There's an empty hole there. Now, Marcus Pearson, I hear you laughing back there. Is that Derek? Somebody's back there laughing at me. But Marcus Pearson, and some of you don't even know who Marcus Pearson is, the younger crowd might. Marcus Pearson was the creator and the inventor of Minecraft. He accomplished what he thought was his dream. His greatest accomplishment, he created a game that millions of people enjoy. And check this out. He sold it to Microsoft for $2.7 billion. $2.7 billion. That's money that we can't even like wrap our head around, right? Like that's next level rich. That's next level affluent. He tweeted out, and this made major headlines several years ago, and he tweeted this out, and he says this. He goes, I'm hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends, partying with a bunch of famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. And I want to just tell you this morning, getting what you want might be the worst thing that could ever happen to you. I mean, Justin Bieber just came out with a new song called Lonely. And apparently he's a Christ follower that I don't know. I certainly don't know that I can affirm that for him. But in this song, he writes about how lonely he is. The current song that just came out. I wouldn't recommend listening to it. The lyrics are a little bit shady. But in this song, he talks about how lonely he is. And here's a young man who's really not even lived, but has millions of dollars, a beautiful wife, anything that he wants, probably has never flown on like a normal flight, like American Airlines. He's probably chartered everywhere that he's ever wanted to go. And yet, here's a young man, 24 years old, with everything that this life has to offer. And he says, I'm all alone. Now, you might be saying this morning, why are you saying all this? This just sounds super depressing. Well, here's the thing. It should challenge our thinking, right? I mean, if someone like Marcus Pearson could have $2.7 billion chilling on a beach in Ibiza with a bunch of famous people just hanging out, right? He doesn't have to worry about how much money's in his account. He don't have to worry about his 401k. There's so many things he's not worried about. He's all alone. It should challenge our thinking. I mean, if we're truly going to follow Jesus and if we claim to worship the one true God, shouldn't the pursuits of our life be fundamentally different than the ones who don't know Jesus Christ, right? I mean, our lives should fundamentally be different from those who are far from God. Yet, oftentimes, our lives are in pursuit of the very same things that those who don't know and follow Jesus are pursuing after. I mean, most of us struggle to faithfully worship God. With a devoted heart and a devoted life, most of us go back and forth in our pursuit of God and his plan for our lives. I do this, and I imagine many of you do as well. But yet, what's very hopeful is this. The Bible addresses this very struggle that we all face. The struggle we face to really be devoted to God, to follow God, to worship God, to lean all in and be completely surrendered to God and his plan for our lives. Now, in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel made a horrible mistake. And just a few chapters previous to this, Exodus 24, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but listen to what the Bible says. All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses comes off. He gives them the law of God. He gives them the requirements for the tabernacle. He tells them that they're going to do all these things and they're going to have worship, this monotheistic worship of God. And they're like, sweet, we love this. We're all in. And now you fast forward a couple chapters ahead and they're worshiping a calf. A calf. Now, I don't know about you, but of all the things that they could have created to worship, a calf. I mean, I don't know about you, but how about a liger, right? Like a lion tiger type deal from Napoleon Dynamite. How about like a gorilla or maybe Lion King, but a calf? And that's what's so fascinating about the Word of God is that the things that we worship are incredibly inferior to God. Nothing that you worship will hold up to a sovereign God. Nothing. And so what we find, instead of judging God's people, and I tease about them worshiping a calf, but instead of judging God's people, we often find ourselves worshiping and doing the very same thing. We make this commitment. God, I love you. I'm all in. You're the best thing ever that's ever happened to me. And then over here, we're like, but I'm going to dabble in this, and I'm going to roll with this, and I'm going to do this. Now, here's the point, and here's the big idea for today. A fickle heart will lead you to idolatry, and a heart fixed on God will lead you to favor. God promised his power, his protection, and his presence if they were devoted to him. God's people move from commitment to compromise in a very short period of time. And so what we want to do this morning is look at our lives and identify the modern idolatry that we all face. We want to move from a place of compromise, if you will, to a place of commitment. We want to be all in and surrendered to God himself so that we worship him alone, because that's what we were created to do. Now, it should motivate us to study how they came, how they could come from this moment of commitment to a moment where they abandoned a truth they believed. It shouldn't, but it often surprises me how quickly I and how quickly many of you can go from being so committed to God to abandoning what is right. It's incredibly frustrating, isn't it? I mean, isn't it frustrating to know that you want to do what's right, but oftentimes you find yourself on the other side with regret? Paul did. I mean, he said in Romans 7, he says, "For I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil, and I do not do what I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing that." And so Paul struggled with this, and certainly if Paul, the apostle who wrote the majority of the New Testament, wrote this, I'm certain that many of us are struggling with this as well this morning. And so I want to begin looking at what this passage is teaching us, where they say to Aaron, "Up, make us gods. Up, make us an idol. Give us something that we can worship." So this morning, let's begin with what is the definition of an idol? What is the definition of idolatry? Today, we're not setting out to worship cows, right? None of us are going to like roll out with a cow this morning or a calf, right? None of us are doing that. And if you are, I want to talk to you after church. But none of us is doing that. I mean, I wouldn't imagine some of you are, I don't know, most of you probably don't have a Buddha in your home. Like, you're not bowing down to a little Buddha or any other statue for that matter. But listen, our hearts are obsessed with worship and we're captivated by things other than God. And the idols we worship are complicated and they're very subtle. They leave us broken and even with a greater void than we had when we began worshiping them and pursuing them in the first place. Now listen, an idol is anything. An idol is anything that has to be a part of our future in order for your life to be worth living. An idol is anything. It's anything that has to be a part of your future in order for your life to be worth living. Idols are something that we look to for things that only God can give. It's anything that's more important to you than God himself. A counterfeit God is so central. It's so essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. It captivates your heart. Now, how do you know when something has crossed over from being something good to being something that's a god? How do you know that you've crossed that threshold to something being an idol or a counterfeit god in your life? James frames this for us. And he says it this way in James 4:2. "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." There's two questions that you can ask yourself when something becomes an idol. When you feel angry or anxious or afraid, emotions are like the check engine light in your car. When it goes off, it says, "Hey, something's wrong under the hood. Check it out." You guys with me? Check it out. And so when someone says, like, "I'm having an emotional breakdown," your emotions are doing what a sovereign God designed them to do. They're pointing you to something bigger than yourself, and it's God. So how do you know when these emotions are flaring up, what is going on in your heart? How do you know when something's become an idol? One, two questions that we can ask from this scripture. The first one is this: are you willing to sin in order to get what you want? Are you willing to sin in order to get what you want? He says in this passage of scripture, you desire and you do not have, so what do? You murder. You kill someone. You go about getting what you want, but you go to get it in a wrong way, right? And so that's how you know when something's become an idol. The second question is this: do you sin in response when you don't get what you want? Maybe you fight, or you quarrel, or you clam up, or you, here's a good one, you pout. I love this. My wife asked me, are you okay? Are you upset with me? No, I'm fine. Knowing that I'm upset or ticked about something. And I'm just clamming up is just another form of anger, right? I'm just sitting in my own anger. And so both of these questions help us to diagnose if you desire, if that desire has crossed over into idolatry. They help us to identify what we worship more than God. Now the reality is that we don't just land in idolatry. We don't just wake up one morning and like, oh, I'm going to cheat on my wife. Oh, I'm going to be an alcoholic. Hey, I'm going to ruin my life and I'm going to come to a place of regret. We don't just wake up one day and decide that. No one wakes up one day and says, I want to ruin my family. How do we drift into idolatry? Well, let's look at that this morning. The children of Israel had some tendencies that we do that led them to replace God with a counterfeit. Counterfeits are just that. They're empty fakes. The Bible says that when, in this passage, in verse number 1, the Bible says when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, it tells us a couple of things that caused them to drift into idolatry. The first thing that we see is that they ignored God. Just very simply put, they ignored God. Ignoring God leads us into the first steps or into the beginning of idolatry. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and the mountain was where the pillar of fire and the cloud that contained the presence of God was dwelling. They simply just ignored God. We're not talking rocket science here. And I'm going to tell you, as Americans today, we are so consumed with everything other than God himself. I mean, God is in everything, like a pantheist or anything like that, but I'm going to tell you this morning, God is everywhere. And God is at work in everything, and God is at work in you. All you have to do is look around and see the touch and the blessing of God over your life. And I'm going to tell you, the moment that we began to ignore God is the first steps into walking into idolatry. I mean, have you just simply, this simple question this morning, have you lost your curiosity? Have you lost your wonder? How about your awe? I mean, some of us are more fired up about Thanksgiving turkey than we are about being in church on a Sunday morning. Most of us are more fired up about Christmas Day and the fleeting presents that we get. I mean, Christmas is funny, right? Christmas is, because I mean, I like to get a good present just like anyone else likes to get presents. I mean, I love that. But the moment you get them, it's like, that's cool, what's next? Have you lost your curiosity? Have you lost your awe and wonder of God? Eric Geiger said it this way: when our hearts are not filled with wonder for God, we wonder from him. And that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. The second thing that we see in this passage of scripture is their impatience. In the passage, it just says, up, make us gods who will go before us, as this man Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. We don't know what's become of him. We don't have time to wait around to see what's going to become of Moses, what's going to happen with this God called Yahweh. The Bible goes on to record this. We don't know what become of him, but listen, impatience, write this down, is the evidence that you're struggling to trust God. Impatience is the evidence that you're struggling to trust God. It's often the cause of impulsive, sinful actions. And it's the steps. It's those first steps to idolatry. Now, I want to tell you this morning, I'm with a majority of people in this room today, and if we were honest with God and honest with ourselves, most of us really lack the patience that we need to be the person that God wants us to be. We lack patience with our wives, our spouses, our kids. We lack patience with our employees, our bosses. I mean, we lack patience. I mean, in Chicago on 294, man, it's like a rat race. It feels like you're on the Autobahn when you're in Chicago. The speed limit is 70, but everyone's doing 90. And if you're in the, and I'm going to tell you, sometimes I do want to trade in my clergy card when I'm driving. If you're in the fast lane and you're driving under the speed limit, Lord help you. But that's a whole nother message. But we tend to be impatient. And impatience will lead us down a path that we'll later come to regret. But what seems like waiting is often when God is doing his best work in your life. What seems like waiting is when God's doing his best work. Waiting seasons reveal what you truly love and what you worship. And so that's the drift into idolatry, but what's the danger? The danger of idolatry. The very nature of idolatry will cause you to turn your back on God because idols demand our attention, our money, our allegiance, and our energy. And listen to what idols do. This is the dangerous thing that we don't get about idolatry. It demands our allegiance. It demands our energy. It demands our money. And guess what? It leaves us with nothing. We get nothing. They built a calf, a hollow calf that was probably gold-plated. It wasn't even probably pure gold. It was probably gold-plated, you know, turned green after a while, right? It wasn't the real thing. It was empty. And that's often what our idols do to us. Idols are spiritual addictions that lead to terrible evil, says Tim Keller in his book, The Counterfeit Gods. Do you realize the very thing you think you have, cannot give you what you need? You hear that? Thing you think you have, cannot give you what you need. It cannot give you what you want or what you truly desire. When we center our lives on the idol, we become dependent on it. And let me ask you this, in what scenario can your worship or your pursuit provide you hope or deliverance? You think that calf could have parted the Red Sea? You think that calf could have brought out water from a rock? Do you think that calf could have destroyed the Egyptian fleet or the Egyptian army? Do you think that calf could have done anything for them? No. But God can. God will. Now, one writer said it this way: when our hearts turn from the Lord, they always turn to foolishness, to the things that won't satisfy, to seasons that will be filled with regret. You see, the danger is giving your life to something that cannot give back to you what you desire. If you give your life to anything but God, listen, there will be regret. Look at what Psalm says in chapter 115. Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, and they do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, noses, but do not smell, hands, but do not feel, feet, but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Listen to this, and those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. One day, your idol will crush you with the weight of its demands. One day, sooner than you think, the thing that you worship, the thing that's captivated your heart for so long, will eventually crush you with the weight of its demands because it will never be enough. It'll never be enough. And you'll continue to pursue it more and more until you've lost yourself. And listen, your life is filled with regret and it's filled with emptiness. That's what's wrong with most of our idols. They give us the counterfeit perception that if we achieve or accomplish or acquire blank, then we're going to be happy. If I just get married, if I just get this degree, if I just get this education, if I can just get in with this crowd, if I could just look this way, if I could get down to this weight, or if my body looked this way, or whatever, and all of those things are fleeting. Consider your idols. I call them functional saviors. Functional saviors are things that we think rescue us, things that we think are a refuge to us, things that we think can redeem us, things that we think can bring us real happiness and satisfaction. We look to those things for relief, rescue, and refuge. And they may not be inherently evil, but anything good that you turn into a god then becomes an idol. It could be health. For some this morning, I mean, you might just think, man, I just want to be healthy. I mean, as you get older, I mean, things, you know, don't work like they used to, and you just feel like you're at the doctor's office all the time, and life just kind of stinks, right? I just want to be healthy. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to be healthy, but if it becomes an idol, then it becomes something that you have, and you've centered your life on that. It could be vacations. It could be the perfect marriage. I mean, I know families that have this veneer like, man, we got to take the perfect picture so we can put it on Instagram and Facebook and tweet it out on Twitter. And so everyone can think that we have this wonderful family when in all reality, you can't even stand to be in the same room together, right? And so we have these perceptions. Here's the danger. Yeah, idols are sin. Yes, it's destructive and to those around us, but the danger, the real danger, is that we end up becoming the very thing we so long pursued. We become empty, we become powerless, and we become shallow. Your life will be a shell of what God desires it to be because you were made for more. You were made for more than what this world ever has to offer. You with me? Amen? You were made for more. You were created for eternity. You were created for something significant. This life is nothing more than a field dressing for the life to come. And so when we live this life, we're living for something that transcends anything that this world could ever, ever offer us. So let me give you some hope this morning. I want to talk to you just for a moment about the deliverance from idolatry. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you this morning to pursue something that isn't fleeting. Pursue something. I mean, your idol is like a Krispy Kreme donut. Can I get a witness? We just moved here from Chicago, and I mean, Krispy Kreme was a good 35, 45 minutes away from my house. I remember when Krispy Kreme came to town and they reopened one in the Chicagoland area. I had a gentleman that said, "Hey, I'm going to be out in Homewood. Would you like me to bring, a box of Krispy Kremes to your house?" And I said, "Is the Pope a Catholic?" "Yes, sir, and amen. You could bring me 2 dozen. I'll pay you for them." But the crazy thing about Krispy Kremes, I could eat a dozen and I don't feel like I've eaten one. Can I, right? I mean, that's what your idol is like. I don't know of a greater picture than your idol than a Krispy Kreme donut. It's like fluff. Now imagine some of you here today are feeling the weightiness of your foolish pursuits. Man, I've been pursuing that donut. I've been pursuing that career. I've been pursuing that straight A's. I've been pursuing this career. I've been pursuing marriage. I've been pursuing this. And you just feel empty. And now you have regrets. Maybe you got into a place where you're in your life and you feel alone. Maybe you're all alone and you feel like there's no one there for you. Maybe you're weary, right? Maybe you're just tired. Maybe you're at a place where you recognize that the pursuit or direction of your life has left a void or a trail of brokenness that you need to do something about. I don't want to mislead you today, and you might write this down, and I trust that our young people will, but I want to say this: sin is fun until it is not. Sin is fun until it's not. And maybe some of you haven't yet experienced the weight of regret and sinfully foolish choices. And yet others of you this morning, you've pursued and chased success, sex, substance, and self. And your life is so void of any joy or peace or rest. The good news is this: there's hope. There's one that wants, there is hope for the one who wants what God wants for their life. There's hope for you this morning. There's hope for the one who wants what God wants for their life. There's an invitation for us to replace our generic, counterfeit, empty, shallow, lifeless idols with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this morning, idols can't be just removed. They have to be replaced. They have to be replaced. That's why Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And he went and he sat on the well. And he offered that woman something other than a physical need. He offered her something more than water. He offered her living water. He offered her himself. And this morning, Jesus Christ is offering you and me himself. He wants you to trade in your generic idols. He wants you to trade in the things in this life that you're captivated with, the things that you're obsessed with, the things that you think make you significant and that leave you lonely, crushed, and weary. Jesus wants you to turn all of that in and replace it with himself so that you can live a life that's completely refreshed, a life that's renewed, a life that's worth living. The only hope for idolatry is that you might replace your empty, shallow gods and pursuits to worship God alone faithfully. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you what?" Come on, I will give you, I'm going to give you rest. When you've spent time worshiping God, you have spent time and you will come away with rest and you will come away restored. You'll come away renewed. Can your idol do that for you? Does your job do that for you? Does your marriage do that for you? Does your friendships do that for you? At times they may, but as a way of life, the one thing that always fills us back up is Jesus. When your heart's devoted to God, your life will be more satisfied than you can possibly imagine. You can lay down your idol and you can pursue God and you can pursue God alone. I want to challenge you this morning in this season. And I love this season. I love Christmas. I mean, I love the holidays. I love Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving gets gypped every year. It's squeezed in between Halloween and Christmas, and people just kind of glaze over Thanksgiving as if it doesn't matter, right? And we just, you know, I want to redeem Thanksgiving, right? We're still in, that's why I'm not preaching Christmas messages today. I'm not really preaching a Thanksgiving message, but, we're, you know, either way, I'm going to eat some turkey this afternoon that's left over. Now, my point is this. You see these commercials where everyone's happy on TV and they got the two cars in the driveway. Who buys two cars at Christmas with bows on? I'm just wondering. If you see that, I want to talk to you after church as well. That's fascinating. I barely get enough gifts for my kids, right? But this false veneer of happiness, listen, let's not pretend. Let's not pretend. Let's really lean into Jesus Christ this coming season. If there's ever been a time in our world where people needed hope, it's right now. Crazy politics, racial injustice, political divides, a pandemic. Listen, we want to challenge you to live life to the fullest. We want to challenge you to pursue God. We're getting ready to do our candlelight Christmas services. And listen, people are more receptive to God at this season because people are alone. And they're more alone now than ever because people are having to quarantine and they can't spend time with their families. But man, what an opportunity that we have to share with them the light and the hope of the gospel, that they can find hope, living water, and one who will never, ever forsake them and one who will never, ever leave them alone. And so I want to encourage you today, take your idol, crush it like Moses did to the golden calf later on in this passage, then replace it with the one who, true God, who always delivers on what he promises. Don't believe for a moment the empty promises of this world and its pursuits, because a fickle heart will lead you to idolatry, and a heart fixed on God will lead you to favor. And I want that for your life. I want that for my life in the next season. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to pray with you this morning. How many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I have some things in my life that I'm captivated by, I'm obsessed with, and the Holy Spirit this morning spoke to my life, revealed to me that there's some areas in my life where I'm trusting in these things in a way that I should only be trusting in God. And I want you to pray for me this morning that I would crush those idols. And I wouldn't just remove them, but I would replace them with Jesus Christ. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray with you this morning? Pastor Jason, amen, amen, amen. Anyone else? Yes, amen. I see your hand in the back. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Young people raising their hands today. Anyone else? I want to worship God and I want to worship him alone. Just let me pray with you this morning. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for these dear folks today. And God, my heart goes out to them. My heart, Lord, really, just in my own life, this is an incredible struggle for me. Lord, just wanting to feel significant, wanting to feel loved, wanting to feel like I matter. Oftentimes, I find myself chasing things that do not deliver on what they promise. And Lord, I pray in our church, in this family, Father, that we would turn our hearts, our minds, our lives to you. We'd set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth, that we would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things might be added unto us. Lord, that we would lay aside every weight and sin that easily besets us and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so, Father God, I pray this morning that Christ would be lifted up, you would be lifted up, and that we would find all that we ever need in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.